after we leave. Lord, our job is to turn our eyes to you, and I pray that as we gather here today in your name, that we would do that, that our eyes would be turned to your face, that our hearts would be opened to the word that you have for these folks, and that we could just find this time as an opportunity to engage with who you are and more fully engage with who you want us to be. I pray these things in the name of God. Amen. My name's Miles. I know there are some of you visitors. Hi, I'm Miles. I'm the pastor here. We are just now starting a series on prayer. And I feel like this video just does a great job of capturing how some of us pray, right? So often it just becomes a laundry list of things that we want to take to Jesus, right? Help me with my fuzzy jacket and trivial things like this. I want to paint a picture of prayers being something much more substantial and significant than that. We just came out of a series where we looked at sacred things, sacred time, space, relationships, rhythms. In January, we talked about just living life with God. And really, January, February, March, April, May, we're really unpacking what it looks like to live life with God. So this prayer series that we're going to be in is just another step in that direction. Today, I want to start our conversation about prayer basically by just laying out what it is, giving us kind of a functional and working definition, because I think too often we approach it like the guy in the video. As soon as Jesus leans over to respond, dude packs up his stuff and leaves. And I feel like too often we, when we pray, don't listen to what the Lord has for us. We turn in our to-do list, and then we maybe check in a couple weeks and see how many things he's accomplished. Prayer at its core is a dialogue, not a monologue, right? So it means that we are talking with him. Step one of this is my definition. You may not like it, but whatever. Number one is that that prayer is the language between the living God and his people. And when we say it's a language between, that means it's dialogic, which just means it's based on a dialogue. This is a monologue. I get to just talk until I run out of steam, and you have to listen. And you get to know me a little bit. That's helpful. You kind of get to sense my heart and so on. But those of you who I've gotten to do life with since I've been here, who have had me over for a meal, or who I have meetings with on a regular basis, you know me better, and I know you better, because we've exchanged ideas. We're both talking. We're both communicating. And communication really is the cornerstone of all relationships. A monologic bit of communication is somewhat helpful, but not nearly as helpful as a dialogue. And the Lord, I want us to know, responds. He leans over the coffee table and wants to say something back to you, but we often pack up our bag and leave before we have a chance to hear what he has for us. There's a study done in the 60s that has since been discredited, but the essence of what it says is still accurate. They said that only 7% of what is communicated is the words that you use. The rest is body language, pitch, tone, the pace with which you communicate. And you know that if I say, that we all understand this, right? If I stand like this and say, do whatever you want, that doesn't mean do whatever you want. That means I'm really angry at you if you do what you want. But if I say, oh no, do whatever you want, it's almost the same words, completely different meaning. We as the body of Christ get to do the nonverbal communication from God. Once in my life have I heard an audible voice from the Lord. It's terrifying. It kind of put me on a real radically different path, but you can't bank on always hearing words from the Lord. We have to have our antennas up to see the nonverbals that happen in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. And so God communicates to us through other people saying encouraging words or offering a rebuke or teaching. But in all of those ways, those are ways that God responds to us. He answers our prayers. The second element of the definition is this. Prayer is more of a language of heartbeats than phonics. Phonics, everybody remember, I was right at that cusp in elementary school where they had the mimeograph machines. You guys remember those? Where you crank it out and you get that purple copy that you couldn't actually read. I loved it because I could always blame the fact that I couldn't read the copy on why I didn't do my homework. It was fantastic. And then eventually they started using photocopiers, and I was like, oh man, Mrs. G-Wax, I got to do my homework now because there's no excuse. Phonics. Remember those phonics sheets, how you shape your mouth to say certain words? And prayer has so little to do with phonics, with what happens up here. It's the beating of your heart. That's the thing that motivates and leads us into prayer. I remember when I was a child, I was about 9 or 10 before I could say R. So I was walking around, and it was like, oh, is he from Boston? Because I was like, ah, park the car by the harbor. Like, I couldn't get R's out. It was just ah. The purpose of this prayer series is not to teach you how to pronounce prayers. It's not up here. It's to opening your heart so that the Lord can hear sort of the beating of your heart. I think that we do a thing in the church where we say prayer is really hard. And I think those of us who are more spiritually mature, especially those who have developed or cultivated a gift of prayer, they would say, yeah, it's hard work. You got to be on your knees. You got to lay prostrate on the ground. You got to, like, you put in time and energy. And I think that's true, and it can be true, and it can be emotionally draining when we really try to intercede deeply for other people. But it's also the simplest thing we can do. Like a professional basketball player, it's really hard to play basketball at that level because they've put in a lot of time and energy. But all of us can throw a ball into a hoop. Like, we can participate. And if we, as the mature folks in the church, don't paint a picture of prayer as, like, it's literally the easiest thing you can do. And certainly you mature in it and you grow in it, and that's when it becomes difficult. But I think we're doing a disservice when we don't highlight the fact that it's just the easiest way to communicate, and that it's an invitation to communicate with the living God. I'm going to look at two passages today. One is from the book of Mark. This is one of my favorite passages because it paints a picture of who Jesus is that makes him more compelling than I think anywhere else in Scripture. It's Mark 14. Jesus has just kind of done the Last Supper, and he knows Judas is going to betray him, and he tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. And he goes off and walks towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says this. Well, Jesus and his disciples came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to them, sit here while I pray. So he left eight of them there, and then he took the other three, Peter, James, and John, along with him, and he began to feel despair and was anxious. He said to them, I'm very sad. It's as if I'm dying. Stay here and keep alert. And then he went a short distance farther and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, he might be spared the time of suffering. He said, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not what I want, but what you want. Abba means daddy. Dada, papa. My mom, I'm 38. If I write, like, sign an email, love you, mommy, she, like, woo, instantly weeps because there's something sweeter about mommy than mother. It's a gentle term. It's a childlike term. And this is how Jesus chooses to address his father in this moment of deep despair. I don't know if this story will resonate with any of you or not, but I remember when I was about 10, Geauga Lake was like a water park back in Ohio. Water park. That was funny. This is maybe I shouldn't tell this story. This is a bad omen. Geauga Lake was a water park back in Ohio, and I remember it was the summer. I was about 12, 13 years old, and I was just jumping off the docks and bouncing off the diving board, and I felt just like hardcore, a grown-up. And I remember all the girls were giggling. because they, I assume because they thought, oh, he's so cute and dreamy. I had like the one chest hair that made me feel like a man, like I was at that age. And so I thought, yeah, I'm going to the high dive. I'm going to jump off that thing. I'm going to show these people. And all the girls are still giggling, I assume because of the cuteness, but I think the chest hair was actually just a head hair that rinsed off and like went away, and they recognized that I was just a little boy. But I get up to the top of this high dive, and I look down, and the next slide represents how I would look. There we go. And I remember thinking, oh, no, 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 I'm going back down the ladder. But you can't do that because there's somebody on every rung of the ladder, and they aren't going to let you down. This is sort of where Jesus is. He came to earth not to teach us cool things and not to be a model, but he came here for the cross. Jesus is looking at the Father from the top of the high dive and says, Daddy, I don't wanna. What else do you have? What's plan B? We learn five things, at least, from this passage. The first is, oh, I gotcha. It was my fault. I hit the wrong button. One, we can ask God literally for anything. This is the purpose that Jesus left the throne room in heaven. He came down here to be crucified because he's not just a teacher, he's not just a model. On the cross, he atones for all of our sins. All the things that you've done, all the things that I've done that we need to repent for, that we need to be that we need to receive forgiveness for, that's what he comes to earth to do. And at the zero hour, he's like, Daddy, I don't want to jump. He asks the Father to pull an audible, like literally hours. He sees the torches coming. And he's like, I don't want to do that. We can ask for literally anything from God. Number two, prayers are not spells or incantations. God is not a genie. Jesus asks, and what happens? He still gets crucified. There is no plan B. He was sent here to be crucified, to atone for our sin, and that's the way things went. But Jesus, even though he knows the Father better than anybody, asks him, is there another way? I don't wanna. Jesus will answer, you know, scriptures are very clear. It says that if you ask for anything in his name, we will receive it. And our prosperity gospel, health and wealth folks think that just means if you say at the end of your prayer, in your name, that you get it. And that's obviously nonsense. The idea is that to ask for something in his name is to say, I want your name to be glorified and honored. So the things that I'm praying for, if they are going to bring Jesus glory and honor, he will answer those. Now, he can't, and this is always weird to say God can't do something, he can't do things that will violate his nature. He can't do something that is inconsistent with his character or who he is. And there's a pastor in New York City, he's a Presbyterian pastor, his name's Tim Keller. He says that if we knew everything that God knew, and we could look at things the way God looks at it, we would all answer prayers the exact same way. But we obviously have significant limitations. My nephew he just turned 5 yesterday. His name's Alex. He went to see the Batman Lego movie and left and was like, Daddy, can we buy that? And Eric's like, well, no. He's like, no, Daddy, I just really want it. Can we please bring it home? He's like, well, no, I can't buy it. It's not on DVD. But to Alex, he's like, but I saw it. We just watched the movie. Why can't we bring it home? Just buy me the movie, Dad. And Eric's like, I can't do that. If Alex understood the limitations, he would be like, oh, okay, I just have to wait. That's fine. But it's not that if you pray something, God is then obligated to that. He has a perspective that is far larger and far deeper than we have. We see that prayer is not something that has to be super sophisticated. We don't have to be pulled together. When we read the account of this story in Luke, we see that Jesus, the text says, was filled with anxiety and he sweat blood because he was so scared. It said he just kept repeating these words, "Abba, Father, I don't want this cup. Take it away." So we see Jesus here praying just a raw prayer. 20 words. This is a guy who falls over, it says in the text. He fell over and started praying. He is not pulled together. This is not some like neat idea. This is, no, I have to go be crucified. I really don't want that. And I think too often we as Christians pray prayers that aren't rooted in our helplessness. We ask for things that are simple and easy for God. Hey, can I get a new coat? This one's, whatever, it's starting to pill. Well, I mean, yeah, Jesus can get you a coat, but like, he can also liberate people from Egyptian oppression, and he can create the universe. Like, let's ask Jesus for things, right? He wants to love you lavishly. He doesn't just want to make you remember the bags when you go to the grocery store. He wants to do empowering, powerful things that show you who he is and what his nature is. But too often we pray little prayers. And we think that when we're helpless, those aren't the prayers that God wants to hear. I tell you this, a thing that I do all the time is I'll pray for something, and then I'll work really hard at it, and it will happen, and then I just don't even think about if God had a role in it or not, because I just did it myself, right? I'm an American. Shoot. But praying from a place of hopelessness, helplessness, that is the place that our best prayers spring from, is when we're desperate to see what the Lord can do. Fifth, confidence and peace. Jesus obviously knows the Father better than all of us. He spent a lot of time up in heaven with him. He, on earth, only does the things that he sees the Father do, only says the things that he hears the Father say. And so at the end of his prayer, he says, "Not my will, but yours." Which is Jesus basically saying, "I really want no part of this. I know this is what I signed on for, but I know you've got me," right? It's like I'm at the top of the high dive and I look down and my dad's like, you got to jump. You'll be fine. And that gives Jesus confidence and comfort and peace, knowing that the Father isn't going to leave him or forsake him or abandon him, that he's not going to be out of reach of the Father's love. And so Jesus just says, look, I want no part of this. But if I have to, yeah, I'll do it. I'll jump. And of course, he jumps. The final thing. We get to come to the throne like little kids. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, magnificent, magnanimous, creator of all, you omnibenevolent, steward of creation." He says, "Daddy, I don't wanna." I remember when I was a child, grew up in Ohio, in pretty rural Ohio, and we had a little creek. It's a creek here in Ohio. It's a creek. A creek, yeah, thank you, Jim. a little creek, and one of my favorite things to do was to catch frogs. Pretty awesome, right? Yeah. And there was one time there was a frog that had been rather elusive. He was a good-sized frog, and it was the day. We had all been braiding garlic that day, and it was my break. I was 10. And I was hanging on to this like branch, and I saw the frog, and I slammed my hand down, and I caught it, and I looked at it, and there was blood just squirting everywhere. I dropped the frog, and I ran to the house, and I like ran it underwater, because that's what you do when there's blood spurting out, right? And I guess I made enough noise that my dad came in from the other room. He's like, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And he looks, and he, to this day, he's like, "I thought you were gutting a deer. There was so much blood in the kitchen sink." What I did is I had cut the tendon in my thumb. So I just, the glass went straight through. I had to go get surgery, big, long mess. I didn't have to explain anything to my dad. I didn't have to say, "Hey, perhaps we should call some sort of medical professional. This seems significant." I threw my arms around him and said, "Daddy," and he picked me up and he called. He knows what to do. We read this in Revelation. We'll get back to that. The green part will address the throne room. But in Revelation, we hear this. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." Before we talk about the throne part, Jesus is literally just, he just wants to come in. He just wants to have access. He's knocking, waiting to have dinner with you. We had dinner with some friends last night. Our house was bubbling with laughter for like 4 hours. It was exhausting, but awesome. Jesus just wants to come in and dine with you. But not like some weird house guest that you have to like put on pretenses for. He knows. It's like he's the guy who's standing outside the door with X-ray vision, and he knocks, and you're like, "Oh no, it's Jesus." And you start like chucking your stuff into the closet so you can slam it shut and hide it. And he's just like, "I can see that. I'm Jesus. I obviously have X-ray vision." So there's no pretense. You don't have to think about consequences of relationship. There's no politics. It's freeing. It's, "Hey Jesus, I got this stuff. I need to process it." And you don't have to worry about him being appalled, because he already knows. You don't have to worry about shocking him with your depravity. No, he knows. So this is the one person, as close as my wife and I are, there are things that I know or do or say that she doesn't know or do. And there's always consequences to earthly relationships. There aren't with him. You have carte blanche, total freedom to just say, "Jesus, I don't know what to do with this." And you know that he's just going to say, "Okay, well, get me another glass of wine and we'll talk about it." Like, let's just, you're not going to shock him. You're not going to scare him away. And because we are co-heirs with Christ, as the scriptures say, Jesus wants to escort us into the throne room of God to carry our prayers to the feet of the throne and to be with the Father. You know who can't interrupt the king or the president when they're in a meeting? You know who can't wake them up while they're sleeping and ask for a glass of water? Or hope to climb into bed and cuddle with him because of a scary dream? The vice president can't. The secretary of state can't. The secretary of the secretary can't. But the king's little boy can. The king's little girl can. Walk right up to the side of the bed and say, "Daddy, I'm scared. Can I climb into bed? Can I have a glass of milk?" And the king will get up. This is what we're invited to as the co-heirs with Christ, as children of God. This is what we're invited to do through prayer. Matt Chandler says that prayer is an invitation to occupy God's space. That's what prayer is. It's an opportunity for us to occupy God's space with him. So, because we're talking about prayer, it seems appropriate to spend some time praying. I know we don't do this often, so some of you are going to be like, oh, this is weird. Well, that's true. But it's going to be good for you. In the same way that we pray when helpless, and that increases our vulnerability and our intimacy with the Lord, in the same way that a dialogue with God or a dialogue with a spouse increases our intimacy and vulnerability, the significance of our relationship, we also need to do that here. So I'm going to ask you to just put on a little bit of your vulnerability pants, your intimacy pants. That's a weird analogy. But I want to ask you to kind of stretch your hearts today. I can't go around and force anybody to do anything, but this is an invitation to occupy God's space. There will be three areas where we have some sort of group prayer. Up here, I'm going to ask you to not do what the dude in the video did. I want you to come up here, and if you feel like, you know what, I pray all the time, and I never hear anything from the Lord because I just run off. Maybe that's the part of this that's convicting to you. I want to just invite you to come up here. I'm not going to say many words because I just talked for 40 minutes. But I'm going to have you come up here, and I'm just going to kind of walk us through a very simple prayer and say, Lord, talk to us. Holy Spirit, come. And we're going to sit and listen. Back in that corner, my lovely wife is going to pray, to help us pray, to just ask God for something. Maybe there's something in your life that you're like, I don't want to ask for that. That's selfish. It's a new job, maybe. And you're like, no, I should just be grateful that I have a job at all. Yeah, maybe. But also, you can go to the Lord and say, hey, I want a job that has significance. Maybe you need a new beginning. And you're like, well, no, my life's not that bad. It's not about calculating right now. It's about simplicity. It's about what does your heart want? It's not about phonics. It's about heartbeats. What is the desire of your heart? You'll go back to that corner, and Leanne will just sort of open in prayer, and she'll end in prayer. And we invite you to pray out loud simple prayers. You don't have to be elaborate. Jesus says, Abba, Father, I don't wanna. In that corner, we're going to have Jean Marcielle. She's going to ask us to and help us pray out of our helplessness. This is not a time of deep confession. You shouldn't air all of your most depraved secrets necessarily in this group. You can pray as simply as this. Daddy, help me. Because he knows. Now, in all of these areas, what we don't want is to just go around in a circle. Daddy, help me, daddy, help me, daddy, help me. We want your heart to be engaged. And so when your heart is engaged, say it. If your heart doesn't get engaged, then don't. You don't have to pray. Not everybody has to pray. But it's an invitation to sort of say out loud the desires and the hopes of your heart. And then in each group, if you're in Jean's group and somebody prays, Daddy, help me, you don't have to know what it is. You in your own spirit say, yeah, Daddy, help my sister. So there are three opportunities for us to pray. When that has ended, the worship team is going to finish us out. But I want people who want to just hear from the Lord to come up here. Folks who want to pray, to ask the Lord for something that either they've talked themselves out of asking or the enemy has talked themselves out of asking for, you'll go back there. And if there's maybe just something stirring in your heart that you just feel helpless about, you'll go back to that corner and you'll pray with Jean. I'm going to pray briefly and then I want you to just move. If this is too weird, you can sit there. But I think you'll be missing out on opportunity to have an encounter with the Lord. So pray with me. Father God, we're grateful for today once again. We're grateful that you give us this language, that you just say, hey, come talk to me. Speak to me. Lord, we're grateful that you hear our prayers. And if we're honest, we're grateful that you don't just do what we say, but that you are the one that's sovereign and in control. Lord, I pray that we can feel your sovereignty today, that we can feel your provision, that we can feel the gentle touch of your Spirit as we sort of scatter and gather again to pray communally for your hand to be on our lives and the lives of this church. Father, be with us now. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.